Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Brethren, one of the great ones in recent history in terms of really advancing and doing what the church is supposed to do to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, and the ministry, of course, in the Antichrist war and the saints is spiritual warfare and deliverance ministry. And one of the great ones, he's been dead now for a number of years, but in 25 years in deliverance ministry myself, I had come across many people who had known Win Worley, been to his deliverance workshops, and I knew of Win Worley, but I had never until recently seen any of his material or read any of his books. And what a blessing. Brother R.W. sent me his videos in vain. I have just been blessed watching them so many times because of the confirmations. It's just confirmation after confirmation. And it's important to you, too. It's important to all of you. Because let everything be confirmed in the mouth of two or more witnesses. Here's another witness, Win Worley. And it's amazing how God had us running parallel tracks all these years, and they never crossed. And yet, with so very few exceptions, the Lord, by that one same Spirit of truth, by that one same Spirit of holiness, the Lord was showing us both the same things. So listen to Win Worley, and I think you'll see that many of the things that we're trying to accomplish and teach and prepare and equip the saints for the work of the ministry in this Antichrist war on the saints, they're the same thing. So you get the second witness. So just enjoy Win Worley and listen to what he teaches you, because he has some good things to share with you, and I think you'll see. Here's a brother of like precious faith, and God had us on parallel tracks, and I thank God they finally did cross. It's too bad I won't get to see him till we get to glory. But if I could find him, he's going to be hard to see when he turns sideways. If I can find him, it'll be great to hug his neck. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Here's Brother Win Worley.
What I found out, the reason they turned the devil's apple cart upside down everywhere they went and swept the known world, and they swept it in less than a generation. Did you know that? Did you know they found out the early Christians covered? They went all the way to India, China. They went everywhere. They went everywhere. And they attacked the enemy and won over and over again. You say, well, I thought a bunch of them were killed. Well, that's all right. I mean, you're not planning to live forever, are you? Not in these old bodies. I hope not. If you're a manifest son of God, you may plan to, but you've got another thing coming. We're going to chuck these things one of these days and get a good one. Like Jesus. He's already bought it. It bought and paid for it. Mine's going to be so thin when I turn sideways, you won't be able to see me. But we've got a new one coming. There's no doubt about it. And God has something better for us even now, though. I'm convinced of this. I knew it in my spirit since I was a baby Christian. And I kept groping to find out where it was. Because teaching Bible and getting people saved and getting them into the Word and getting them free, getting them to memorize Scripture, getting them to witness and win other people to Christ, just wasn't getting the job done. Not like it needed to be. I still saw Christians being just steamrollers. And over again, the broken hearts and the smashed dreams and the shattered marriages and everything else on every hand. And the enemy was laughing up his sleeve at the best we could do. The reason that first church swept across the world was because they were balanced. Did you ever hear that word? Balanced. Oh, you've gone to Worley's workshop, you're out of balance. And they hollered at me all the time, oh, I want to be sure and have a balanced ministry. I said, me too, me too. Because, see, they're out of balance. How can they be balanced when they have one-third of Jesus' ministry, evangelism, or two-thirds, evangelism and healing? That's two-thirds. They're two-thirds gospel. Nothing full gospel about them, except talk. Talk's cheap, as you notice. But full gospel, one-third of Jesus' ministry was casting out devils. Until you do that, and if you just talk about it and never do it, you're still on the losing end. And if you do inner healing. You might as well go into psychology. You'll do about as much good. Inner healing's not where it's at, people. Did you know you can have, they say, oh, but I had Jesus lead me back down through the pathways of time. Oh, I got so much help. I felt so great, so wonderful. The Spirit just warmed me. I imagine it did. Did you know you can do the same thing with the Virgin Mary, Buddha, or Confucius, and it'll work the same way? Wonder why. I'll tell you one thing. If you attack in the name of Jesus Christ, the demons have a different way of responding. They don't quietly come out with a sigh. They scream, they fight. They just do what they did in the early days. They haven't changed. But if you sweeten up the message and water it down enough, you can get by without stirring them up. I've often thought it'd be sweet. Right in every Sunday morning service, and a lot of churches preach a lot of Bible, you know, they really believe a lot of Bible. They just don't believe all of it. I think it'd be nice for a couple of demons just to let out a war whoop right in the middle of the choir special. And another one right when the preacher got to his main point and see him shatter and go off his outline. Because the criticism is always the same. And the demonic lies are always the same, even couched in the same words sometimes. It's amazing. But we don't hear a whole lot of that. We used to. One preacher took after us on the radio one time, years ago, and was poo-pooing and making fun of us. And I said, I understand that Pastor Brown over in South Holland doesn't believe Christian have a demon. He's making fun of us on the radio the other day. I said, now, folks, I think we ought to pray for him. Bless his heart. He hadn't been over to see one, a live one manifest. Let's pray that one will manifest so he can know. And I want you to know, right on schedule, about a week later, they had the office upset in their beautiful Christian Reformed congregation. They had a wild one, and they could not get it calmed down. And did you know something? They had to bring it over to our church to get it fixed. And he had to get on the radio and apologize. I didn't tell him, it didn't make a difference to me, but I thought it was funny. And then we had some people come to our church from a Baptist church further out. Which way am I? Yeah, back out this way. In Indiana, a good old Baptist church. And see, all the Baptists are mad at us. They don't speak to us. The Baptists don't like us because we talk in tongues. And Pentecostals are scared of us because we throw out demons. So that between the two, we're just a lonely little onion in a petunia patch around here. Well, we stay so busy, we don't have time to worry about it. But this Baptist, two or three people came here was over in the other church at the time. They came, and they got real deliverance, and they got so excited and so thrilled because of change in their life. They went back, and they were just bubbling over, and they were able to do all these good things they'd been preached to about all these time. They never could do it, couldn't read the Bible, couldn't pray. Now they can, and they were so excited and everything, they started sharing it. Well, that preacher, he got in the pulpit, and he ripped up the place. He raved, and he ranted. He called to my name and said, anybody that would run over there to that wild church. And I don't know what all he said, but he couldn't believe Christian have a demon anyway. So, I went back to my congregation, and I said, now, Brother So-and-so over here, I understand he's having problems understanding Christian have a demon. I think it'd be nice, since he won't come to visit us and see him in person, then we could have one, that's the Father, to have one manifest right in the middle of his church. And Sunday morning, we had a good time. They got a good crowd. Everybody could see and hear then. And so we prayed, and sure enough, about a week or two later, there was a man that they knew. He stood up right in the middle of the preacher's sermon and let out the war whoop, started cussing and screaming, and he run out through the corn patch like the shot. They were sitting there in a state of shock. You know, they didn't know what to do. What do you do when a demon manifests? Well, Willie's books make a lot more sense after that. Brother Hobart Freeman's gone to be with the Lord now, but he said a long time ago, he said an hour in a room with a demonized person manifesting will cause you to change your theology. So said, he said, you can call it demonized, you can call it having a demon, you can call it anything you want, but they're inside. And they're right, that's right. Well, I believe that God's church succeeded in the beginning because deliverance was where it belonged. It was that big old powerful engine out in front. And it was chug-a-lugging and knocking everything off the tracks. And right behind it, just coming right along behind it, was evangelism. People started getting saved by the scans when they saw the power of God fall on the demons. And when the name of Jesus could flush the demons, then they knew it could flush their sins. And then right behind that came miracles, signs, and wonders, and marvelous healings. It all works together. But the power is in deliverance. Now you let it soak in for a minute. The church has been evangelizing for centuries. The church has experienced periodic upheavals of mighty supernatural power and miracles and signs and wonders and real supernatural healings from in the name of Jesus. There's been a lot of phonies too, but there's been some real stuff too. But it has not stopped the evil one. It has not thrown him into absolute consternation. He's just had a slight check, if anything, and then gone right on about his business, destroying everything. But when deliverance comes, real deliverance, I'm not talking about the slap them on the wrist kind of, you get up, nasty thing, nasty thing, nasty, nasty, nasty. I'm not talking about cream puffs at 20 paces. I'm talking about wrestling. My Bible tells me, in Ephesians, Paul said, for we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but we do wrestle with principalities, powers, thrones, dominions, world rulers, kings and princes. There's the war. We've been so busy fighting with flesh and blood, we haven't got around to doing the real war. And the devil's run off with the show while we've done it. Now, in front of most churches and Bible groups, they could adopt a motto, for we wrestle not. Because they don't. They never engage the enemy. The best they do is shadow box. I said, oh Lord, we command all the demons to leave. There they go. A lot of people batting butterflies and chasing blackbirds, but you tie into an old rhinoceros or a water buffalo and see what happens. That wasn't no butterfly that came at me and like ripped my suit off of me. That was a full-size rhinoceros. That's what we call them. And there's some bigger ones than that. You'll hear about a great big one. Sunday morning, it grew fangs and bit through a boot. You say, oh, I don't believe in that stuff. You will before you leave here. We're going to keep your feet to the fire so you'll have something to go home with. We don't want you coming across the country and carrying away the same well rock-a-bye baby in the treetop. Now we're going to sleep a little while now. You know, I believe it's over in 1 John. He says, the whole world lieth in the evil one. And if you go and look in the Greek, it's an amazing translation. That word lieth means to be cradled in the arms as a mother cradles a sleeping child, that she's got it to sleep and she's slipping it over to put it in the bed and she doesn't want to jostle it because it'll wake up. The whole world is rocked asleep in the arms. And it's time for the alarm bells to go off. It's time for the trumpets to sound. It's time for God's people to hear. That's what that song is about. Where is the trumpet to call the saints to battle? The trumpet is giving an uncertain sound, saying, come over here and build this city. God didn't say build cities. He said scatter. So when they tell me that God told them to build a city, I know they're lying. I mean, they may believe it, but what they're saying is not true. Check it out. God said, scatter people, bunch. Jesus dispersed the crowd. He scattered them every time he turned around. And today, if it's big, it's great. The multitudes flow in. and the multitudes go out just as rotten as they were. And if they get healings, and if they have salvation ministered to them, they can't hold and they can't walk in it because the demons have got them. Demons talked to us a long time ago when we first got into this, and they said, "We don't fear the great ministries." I said, "Why is that?" They're getting the word out. A lot of them are preaching the truth. And I'd revise that and say, a few of them are preaching the truth. And he said, "Well," he said, "I'll tell you early, they get a few people saved. And that's disgusting. We don't like that, of course. But," he said, "we're still in control. Because they teach those people they get saved that they can't have a demon, a la Jimmy Swaggart. And they tell them they can't have a demon. Therefore," he said, "you know, and I know, they can never have the solution for the problems they face. Because we're causing the trouble. And they'll doctor for everything but us, because they don't believe that we're there." He said, "Now you know, and that stupid bunch of idiots that follow you, you know what's wrong." I said, "They won't listen to you, because we tell them you're crazy, you're insane. You fell off the turnip truck when it went around the corner. You got any sense? Who wants to listen to you?" And he said, "And the leaders, we've got them too." And he said, "If they get too far off base, we'll just have our demons rise up inside them and twist them back where we want. We control the whole thing." I thought about it and I thought, well, there's no use arguing with the demon when he's right. Amen? I mean, don't say demons always lie. They can tell the truth. They know the truth. And then he looked at me with such hatred and he said, "But you blindly, blindly look to me." He said, "We never know what you're going to do." Said, "We always know what these others are going to do. We can even make it happen ourselves." But he said, "We never know what you stupid idiots are going to do next." That gave me great encouragement. You know what he's talking about? If you get into deliverance and spiritual warfare, you learn to hang loose with the Lord. And you learn to listen for Him and listen for His Word. And if He says, "Charge," you charge. Well, I've had more fun working with demons, you know. I'd be dealing with a demon, you know, have one manifesting, you know. And I'd be dealing with this demon, he'd be saying, "No, no, I'm not coming out." And the Lord would say, "Jezebel," standing back there and shouting, say, "Hey, Jezebel, you're in the status." "Ah! How'd you know I was here?" See, I caught him off guard and out he came. That's fun, you know. Then I went back to harassing the other one. You can catch them off guard if you're sensitive to what the Holy Spirit's saying. And the deliverance army is a small but very powerful army. We're nothing in ourselves. It's our glorious leader that's everything. Don't ever get puffed up in yourself. You're just a handful of dirt. Big old demon told me that a long time ago. Said, "Worley, it's not fair. It's not fair. I'm a mighty one. I'm a great one." I said, "You don't look very great to me." He said, "Don't you talk to me that way." I said, "Well, you don't look very great. I'm not going to lie to you." Sitting there in the chair just... Of course, he couldn't do anything, and I was glad, because he had murder in his eyes. But I felt very confident, and I put my face right over close to him, and I said, "Why?" He said, "I'd like to smash your face." I said, "Why don't you do it?" Now, I don't always do that. But that time, the Lord said, "Stick your face right up there and challenge you." And I did. And he said, "You know. Blankety blank you," and he cussed me and called me a lot of names my mother never did. And he said, "You know, Worley, that there's an angel between us." Well, I didn't, but I was glad to hear it. And he said, "It's just not fair. You're just dirt, handfuls of dirt, 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 dirt." I thought about it, and I said, yeah, you know, you're right. And I turned to the other workers. I said, isn't that wonderful? Jesus would love and bless and save handfuls of dirt. And they all started praising the Lord. He said, oh, shut up! Well, I mean, he did it. He reminded us how wonderful it was that Jesus would love handfuls of dirt. And then he got mad about it because we started praising the Lord. Well, when I find out something aggravates the demons, they're in trouble. Because I usually don't forget. I was talking to one someplace in a meeting, and he had some information I wanted, and I was trying to trick him into telling me. I was just being very nonchalant. You can't act very interested, because then they'll clam up. They'll realize they're fixing to do something. But they're really dumb when you get them all puffed up. Work on the ego. They have ego problems. And I said, well, you probably don't know. Yes, I do. I said, well, I don't know. You're such a little one. They probably wouldn't tell you. I'm not a little one. I'm a big one. Oh, you are, but you don't look very big to me. Well, I am. Well, I don't think you know. Yes, I do. I said, what's your name? Well, I'm not telling you. I said, well, you probably don't have one. I understand the little ones have numbers. Ooh, they don't like that. You say, where'd you get that? I made it up. But it really aggravates the demons. They don't like that. They want you to be impressed with them. And sometimes I'll say, oh, you must be very powerful. Yes, I am. I said, are you very strong? Yes. You have a lot under your command? Yes. How many do you have? I'm not telling you nothing, Word. I don't know what you're up to. Who, me? And then I said, well, if you told me, I wouldn't be able to do anything with it. He said, oh, shut your mouth. He said, you wouldn't rest night nor day. I said, well, I'd probably forget all about it. He said, no, you wouldn't. You'd go right straight back to that motel before you went to sleep. You'd write it all down, and then you'd put it in those stupid books. And said, don't you know that demons that tell you things, and you put them in those dumb books and tell those idiot people across the country, and said, they get in trouble every time that thing's used. And Satan just beats our daylights out of them. So I'm not telling you nothing. But he did before I got through with him. And more than one way to skin a cat or a demon. And you need to learn a few of them. I mean, you might as well have fun while you fight. I mean, a lot of people, they come in the deliverance meetings where I go, you know, I've never been to one of these before. But I hear we're going to talk about demons. And they get so uptight, and then I get up and laugh, and I have a good time, and they think I'm sacrilegious or something. Well, I'd have a nervous breakdown if I got as uptight about demons as most people do. When you get used to them, you know, they're just like tigers, you know. I mean, you don't walk up and stick your head in their mouth, but I mean, you know, you know they've got limits. What you do, you find out how long the chain is they're hooked on. And then you measure carefully, and you don't get closer, and you get right outside where they can reach you and say, ah, ah, ah. You say, ha-ha, you missed me. If you're smart, you learn where the chain is before you do that. There's a limit to what they... See, they're moving inside God's will, contrary to what Mr. Copeland thinks. Everything in this universe is caged up inside our sovereign God's will. There's nothing going on, has happened, will happen, or ever will come to pass that'll take him by surprise. He hadn't been surprised yet, but I'll guarantee you one thing. Lucifer has been surprised over and over again, horribly surprised. He messed up things in the garden. I mean, he got things in a ball over there. And he got Adam and Eve crossways and said, ha, ha, ha. And then he was horribly shocked because God came in with grace, something he'd never heard of. Grace, what's that? When you sin, you die. You're cut off from God. He knew the rules. And his angels, when they sinned, they were cut off from God. He knew the rules. But God never bothered to tell him about grace because it didn't apply to angels. And God said, I didn't tell you about this part. This is grace. Not fair, not fair. So that sinneth, it shall die. And God said, someday I'll send the Savior. The devil said, no, you won't. And he set out, he got the boys set against one another. Remember? Cain and Abel. Cain wiped out Abel. The devil said, ha, ha, ha. Now, let's see you send the Savior. Through a murderer? Through one that had the do-it-yourself religion kit? First Christian Titus? Did his own thing? Worked his way? God said, toot, toot, move out of the way, here comes Seth. And the devil said, foiled again. He's done it to me again. Just as I got everything sewn up, he came through again. He had the whole world in wickedness Lamech, yeah. Had the whole world messed up. And God said, toot, toot, here comes Seth. He's going to be the one I'm going to work through. And over again, the seed was cut off, and the devil made his plans. And every time he was horribly surprised. The biggest shock he ever got was at Calvary. And friend, he didn't climb down into hell because he'd never been there, but he's going. I'm going to stand there right by the great white throne. I'll watch him hit. I told several mean demons I've run across, give me a hard time, give the people a hard time. I said, Brush, I said, listen here. I'm going to stand right by the great white throne, and when you hit the fire, I'm going to shout, Hallelujah, every time you spew. And I said, I hope God cooks you extra, extra crispy. Those wicked beings have been around tormenting and destroying God's church, his people. And they've been messing up things for long enough. It's time somebody stood up and said, enough! No more, no further. No more cotton candy floss, fluff and feathers, with no substance. It's time to take the kingdom. And we're not going to do it in our own strength. And when we do, those who are most involved will be least inclined to take any credit for it at all. Because those people will be those that he has purged and purged and repurged. And that's why you're going through all this hell on earth. God is scraping our surfaces. And just about time we think we're just about as clean and sparkling as we can be, God said, there's some more to go. And you think, oh no. Another trip through the grinder, he said, oh yeah. There's still more. There's more to go. He's getting you ready for something that's worthwhile. Hang on, Saint. Don't give up. God is shaping you to be a weapon in his hand. Let me see where it is. I've got it right here in the scriptures. Yes. 41. Look at 41:14. Isaiah 41:14. Oh, all of this whole chapter is so good. I know he's talking to Israel here, but we are his spiritual seed, are we not? And the promises there will transfer over into the spirit realm when we're battling the hosts of hell. Verse 13, I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand. You think that was just for Israel? Back yonder? It was for them, but who else is it for? You have a claim on that? Will he hold your right hand? I believe he will. I'll hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Do you ever need help? Oh boy. Well, you get a little further in deliverance, you'll need more help than that. And then, fear not, thou worm, Jacob. Ooh, what a dreadful thing to say. Worm? Did you ever see an old earthworm, an old fishing worm? They're all squiggly. They don't even have a backbone. Did you know something, though? He calls him a worm. He said, I'll help you, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Who's that? That's Jesus. He said, I'll help you, and I'll make them a new, sharp, threshing instrument having teeth. Now, this is a worm. An old, soft, squishy worm. If you was going to fight and make an instrument to defeat the enemy, would you take a worm to do it? But you see, we don't work like God does. He's going to take a worm. He's going to make it a new, sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. And thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small. Thou shalt make the hills as chaff. You're going to beat them to powder, dear friend. And that is the worms. You talk about Jesus getting glory, that's when it's coming. He's going to pick up insignificant, unknown, unrecognized people who have learned the secret of surrender to Him and believe in His Word and have fallen madly in love with Jesus and want to be used of Him more than anything else they want. And when this happens, He's going to take those little old weak, wobbly, squishy things that don't have any backbone, don't have any sense, not smart, not pretty, nothing about them, and He's going to make a new threshing instrument, and He's going to powder the mountains with them. And the world's going to say, I could understand it if they used dynamite, but that little worm, that little woman, that little fella, he's nothing. And they'll have to stand back in awe and say, it had to be God. It had to be the Lord Jesus Christ. It had to be that what they were talking about, the name of Jesus, has to be the power. They could have never done it. There is no way they could have ever done what they've done. People, that's coming. He said, thou shalt fan them. The wind will carry them away. The whirlwind will scatter them. And thou shalt rejoice in the Lord and glory in the whole world. He said, He's not only going to have you powder the mountain, He's going to blow them away. And off they go. And I said, then you rejoice and have a big rejoicing session. I like that a lot better than, I'm trying to hold out faithful to the end. Pray for me, brethren. I've been saved, sanctified for 20 years, and I want you to pray that I'll make it out faithful to the end. I used to hear those testimonies. I go to meetings, you know. I'd look at that man or woman doing that, and I thought, Lord, if it makes you feel like that, I don't believe I want to be one. I mean, they looked like they were in absolute agony. I mean, to be making it faithful to the end, if it hurt that bad, it didn't look like it was much fun on the way. Don't worry about making it faithful to the end. Just surrender yourself and throw yourself and spend yourself in the battle for Jesus. We used to sing a song when I was growing up, give of your best to the Master. And one of the verses in there said, throw your soul's fresh glowing ardor into the battle. There's nothing better for young people than to lock horns with the enemy and to fight him and learn how to fight him early. This generation is coming into understanding and knowledge of the truth of the Word of God that no generation since the first generation has had. I got to thinking about this. You know, I've been a revival bug for years. When I was a student in college, I used to read all the Bible. Matter of fact, when I had an English theme to write, I'd get permission to write it on the Great Awakening. And boy, then I'd just plow through. I had such a good time. I had a hard time sifting it all down. I had such a good time researching about what God did back in those. I was in a Christian college. I could do that. But I researched all these revivals, and it made me hungry to see God do it again. And yet, as we moved into deliverance and God began to open up the fragmented soul, sins of the fathers, and binding and loosing and things of this sort, I got to thinking, gee, you know, these people that had these tremendous sweeps of God in the past, they didn't even know about these things. And I said, Lord, what are we doing? He said, well, son, he said, if without these powerful weapons that I'm opening up to in the end times for my people, if without those, they could sweep and shake nations, the men and women who followed me, what do you think it's going to be like when armed with this truth that had been lost down through the centuries to the church in large measure? What do you think it's going to be like when my people armed with these weapons plow into the enemy in the end time? He said, it's all in my purpose. It's all in my plan. The devil has run riot on the earth. It's time for him to be challenged. Only the power of Jesus is going to die. And it's not going to come through a bunch of pompous, strutting preachers. It's not going to come through a bunch of arrogant, holy people. It's not going to come through a bunch of people who are so heavenly minded they're no earthly good. It's going to come through people who have dedicated themselves and fallen in love with Jesus and have committed themselves to the death to get God's people free, because that's His call. You know what His call is today? Set my people free. You say, well, I thought it was to win the lost. We've got the lost by the literal thousands everywhere have been saved. But they're bound. They're in the churches. If you get them free, they'll win people by the hundreds of thousands. They cannot do the job. They're hindered and hampered. And the best they do, and some of them are doing real well, but how much better will they do when they're set free? And because not everybody will listen to the message of deliverance, those of us who have heard the call of God must get ourselves set and study and pray and set every person free that we can find. Don't waste your time arguing and trying to get theology on your side. I've heard theologians speak and they dazzled me with their brilliance and their play on the languages and all. They just spoke so wonderfully. But I never had one warm my heart. But I've heard some preachers who had fallen madly in love with Jesus, couldn't say an English sentence correctly, but they were on fire and they were in love with Jesus, and my heart caught fire and I wanted to go out and tear the world apart for Jesus. And I'm not talking about this old false fire stuff, that the main reason they're steaming you up is to separate you from your pocketbook. Watch out for the greedy lucre, too. One of the things God points out, and I don't know why God's people can't see it, the one who serves God must not be greedy, filthy lucre. If he is disqualified. Now, next time you listen on TV or radio or in your churches, listen for the cash register. And if it's going ding, 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 you go ding, dong, and go the other way. I'm telling you the truth. Because many of these birds are in it for the money, friend. Don't tell me. They know how to work the gimmicks. Don't let them work you. And if you'll get into deliverance, discernment will burst forth in you, and the gifts of the Spirit will begin to move, and you'll go into meetings and you'll think, what's the matter with me? I'm getting awfully critical. I used to come to these meetings and enjoy it. And now where I look, I see religious spirits. There's nothing wrong with you. You just now you're beginning to see things like God saw it. That's all. And God is showing you so you can get out of that. Come out of Babylon. We're coming out of Babylon. We're coming out of Babylon with a song in our heart and our voices filled with praise. We'll take our harps down from the willow tree, for the Lord our God has set us free with a shout, praise. When my big foot came back, it disconnected. I thought I was losing the anointing. I just lost my microphone. Well, you know, if you shout it, you're under the anointing, don't you? For God! For love! For love! See, I can do that too. Now don't think that volume is power. Matter of fact, I think that Jesus lowered his voice sometimes. And that got everybody quiet. See how quiet it's gotten? See everybody say, And I know it worries the daylights out of the demons when you don't yell at them. Our workers are all trained to keep your voice down. What are you shouting about? You don't have to yell at that dude. Oh, it's a party! No, it just means you're overexcited because probably you're not sure of yourself. How much better to smile and say, are you having trouble, Dean? I've had him say, yes! I said, well, let me help you. I'll arrange a coming out party for you. I've had him look at me with hatred and say, you never helped one of us in your life. I said, have we met before? No, but I've heard about you. I went to Indonesia, they'd already heard about me. Went to Australia, they'd heard about me there. It's nice to be known. You know, you don't feel as lonesome when persons there know you. A lot of the people didn't know me, but there were persons there that knew me very well. And they came reluctantly to meet me. And they were so tired, they'd been working so hard, we put them on vacation in the dry places. Listen, there's something worth fighting for out there. The order of the day is put deliverance where it belongs. At the forefront of the train, it'll pull the whole thing. It's got enough power and you're not gonna fail to win people. People get saved around here all the time. Except they just don't come streaming down the aisles and we ride them on the brook. Our people win them out here, down yonder. And sometimes they get saved back in the pew. Of course, that's kind of hard on the preacher because he doesn't get fed up and say, I just led three more to the Lord. Am I not wonderful? It's kind of awful when your people get to where they minister and they can do it. Have people walk up to you and say, Pastor, you've probably seen this verse, but when we were dealing with such and such, well, this verse really worked. I feel like telling them, shut up. I'm with the fault of that. I'm the pastor. What are they doing, digging all this out? Would you believe in places where I've gone, I've actually had pastors that got angry with me because I threw the gates open wide and encouraged their people to minister? They didn't want the people to minister. They were afraid that somehow the people wouldn't love them, wouldn't appreciate them. I don't have any problem with that. My people love me, appreciate me, fuss at me, jump on me, usually when they're manifesting. But I don't understand. The object of ministry is to enlist the body. We need the whole body in a war effort. We don't need three or four high-powered, supercharged people. We need the entire body to be enlisted. Get some of these pew warmers to be into the battle and learn how to wrestle with principalities, powers. Learn how to do it in the daytime, out where they're working. While you're washing dishes, get your warfare prayers and sock it to them while you're washing those old dishes. First thing they have the dishes done, won't even remember it. Oh, I hate washing dishes, don't you? While you're doing something else, while your hands are busy, your warfare prayers take you right into warfare with the enemy. Use those warfare prayers. They're models. Adapt them to your own use. But they're useful because they attack the enemy. The demons have said that we must stop teaching binding and loosing and stop sending out those blankety blank warfare prayers. We just had 10,000 warfare prayers printed. We plan to keep on going and shooting them out everywhere to get God's people moving in the attack. You've got to move off of the defensive. Come out of those trenches, fix bayonets, get your grenades ready. I don't care if there are tanks out there. We've got some grenades that blow the tracks off those things. And then we can take a can opener and open that thing up and see what's in there. The order of the day is still attack, attack, attack. Don't let the enemy rest. Keep after him. You say, but he's after me. Well, then hit him back. He's not going to back off just because you say, well, I'll leave you alone if you leave me alone. That's like making an agreement with Soviet Russia. They're not going to keep any agreement. You just might as well, and you're a marked person already. You came to this workshop. You say, wait a minute, I just came to look it over. Well, it's too late. Your attendance has been noted in the spirit realm, and you've got several things assigned to you you didn't have when you came. You said, you didn't tell me. Well, it's too late now. You better load up with all the ammunition you can get and get all the tapes and books and stuff and borrow everything you can get and bear down because you're going to... You think you had it rough before, but they're going to come after you. They say, we'll put you out of it. We'll teach you to go to that stupid workshop. But we'll give you some weapons that you can defeat the enemy with. But you have to use them. It's like soap, you know. You can have bar soap in every room and stink. And a lot of people, you know, they have a book in every room, but they haven't read them and they haven't put them into practice, so they still are not able to cope with the enemy. You've got to dig in and you've got to do something about it. And you've got to start using it. And the good thing about it, it's simple, it's easy, there's nothing difficult about it. You can be effective against the enemy. Don't you let the enemy tell you that you can't. He's a liar. We've seen hundreds of people rise up all across this country. God said there would be an avalanche of deliverance come across this land if we'd be faithful to give the message. That's why we've hung in here, and we've seen people come and go by the dozens. And we're still here, and we haven't altered our course. We're still climbing straight into the storm. And we plan to give the devil a lot more trouble. He tried to wipe me out a couple of years ago, and I've got a burst of energy and strength coming, and I'm busy writing again. And for a while, I didn't feel like reading, writing, or doing anything. I was just more dead than alive. A lot of you people pray. And I'm back. And I plan to be as dangerous to the enemy and more so as I've ever been. Because I'm pretty mad at him about messing around with me. He was messing with me. And I'm going to mess with his business now. People, let's get our armor on tight. Let's get our weapons in place. Let's plow into him. And every time he hits us, hit him back. The demons are cowards. Once you use your weapons on them, once you get a good solid lick at them, they get to where they don't like to attack you. Demons have told me, a demon has to have a special order to attack those stupid people in your church. I said, why? He said, because nobody wants to go there. It's a dreadful place. And he said, and those people are awful. I said, they are not. They're wonderful people. He said, no, they're not. He said, they fight back and they fight dirty. Now you have to understand demon lingo. That means that the believers win instead of the demons. That's dirty fighting to them. Now, you want to learn how to fight dirty? You might as well, because they're going to cream you anyway. So you might as well give them what for. And we had also, we've had witnesses too today. Somebody was telling us that they had tangled with the Satanists and the witches before, and they beat them up. And this last time, the demons were not able to handle them. The last time they were here at the workshop, they joined this church. And the demon said, I don't know why it is, but we can't get to you. See, the prayer cover of this church comes over our long-distance members. You become part of this body. Now, I have to warn you about this. You'll also get all the jostling we get. I have people call me from Arizona one time, and he said, when are your folks having a siege of all kinds of this and that and the other, hitting the kids and everything? I said, yeah, that's what I thought. Well, we're long-distance members, so we're getting the same treatment. I just want to know that the enemy's not partial. He dishes it out to everybody that's on that list. If you join with us, you'll have to be. You'll get the blessings, but you'll also get the shakings when he tries to shake you off the street. Well, that's all right. We'll survive. It will make you dry up mighty near nothing. You'll shrivel up, just be so tiny and a little teeny. Like me, you'll just be some withered away till you look unhealthy. That's the only problem you have with this. Listen, wouldn't you rather do something worthwhile than burn up daylight for nothing? Learn how to attack the enemy. Hit him where it hurts. We've got the weapons of our warfare. We're just learning to fight. I'd like to see the church come forth and beat the daylights out of the devil, wouldn't you? Gideon didn't have a big army. Jehoshaphat was outnumbered, and the enemy was slaughtered before him. And I tell you, Elijah's my hero. Ooh, he was one man standing up against the whole host. And he won. Because he was depending on the Lord of hosts. Who are you dependent on? You know, you're not going to live forever. What are you saving yourself for? What are you giving yourself for? Ask the Lord to help you to find your place. And don't get all carried away with wild fancies. Oh, I got to sell my house, sell my car, go to Bible school and learn. Go out and win the world. Stay right where you are. God puts you to work where you are. And if you need to be thrust out, He'll open the door and put you out. We've got too many of these people running around. Oh, God told me. God told me. They have an attack of the lead disease every time you turn around. I felt lead. It's a serious disease. It attacks without warning. I felt lead to go. I felt lead to come. I felt lead to this. Lead. I got rolling. Don't get the lead disease. Just get your hand in the hand of the Lord and let Him actually direct you and learn to be sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, somebody walked up and told me, so I got a word for you, sister. Oh, yes, I see it. The world's waiting for your ministry. Go sell your house, sell your car, give half of it to me, and then go forth into the wind. I am. I can see you've been around it too. That's called religious racketeering, friend. God hasn't got anything to do with that kind of stuff. And when God tells you something, or somebody tells you God told them, just say, when He tells me, I'll let you know. I had a person walk up to me one time and say, God told me He was going to give me $50. I said, He did. They said, yes. I said, well, when He tells me, I'll do it. You mean you're not going to do it? I said, no. You don't need other people to tell you what God said. God wants to train you. Anything that comes to you like that is going to be by way of confirmation. And it'll be sparingly used. God does not wholesale. A lot of people, you know, they get hung on this. You got a word for me, brother? You got a word for me? I'll lift up the whole Bible and say, yeah, here it is. I go and meet some people and say, I had this dream. Oh, I want you to tell me what it means, Pastor. And I say, well, they dump it on me. Most of the time when I get through, I say, well, it sounds to me like you ate something that didn't agree with you. Of course, that's not the answer they're looking for. Quit going off on these religious hobby rides. Get into the Word. Get on your knees and learn to fellowship with the Lord. And get in fellowship. There's some believers somewhere you can fellowship with. God's got somebody. Elijah thought he was all alone too, but God had some others. So you're not as alone as you think. Praise God. The order of the day is attack, attack, attack. Don't let the enemy hornswoggle you. Don't let him convince you that you don't have a ministry. You do. But don't go out and try to win the world single-handedly. Do what God gives you to do. You don't even have to run out and look up the prospects. You just get along with the Lord and get yourself ready. Start reading the deliverance books. Check them with the Scriptures. Cross-check and read and pray and say, Lord, I'm your vessel. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Start doing your warfare prayers. The next thing you know, people are going to be knocking on your door. It's happened over and over again. People have gone from these workshops. When they got home, the phone started ringing. People called. One lady told me, said, I couldn't believe it. I heard them talk about it at the workshop. But she said, my phone rang. This lady started telling me. And I knew what it was. I said, yes, I know what your problem is. Can I help you? Yes, I know what to do. Come on over and we'll get at it. She did. She knew what to do. She knew it was deliverance the woman needed. God will send them to you. You don't have to round them up. You don't have to run them down. Praise God.
You know, we have something wonderful in Jesus. Amen. It's just hard for me to sing about what all He's done without getting stirred up about it. Do you realize what He's done for you people? You just really want to get... You know, every once in a while, every one of us gets bent out of shape, and we think, well, it's this and it's that, and fooey on the whole thing, and everybody else got blessed but me, and you can't remember a blessing in the world and all that. Go back and remember what He did for you. If you can pull the white flag up on Jesus, go ahead. But you retrace His steps. I don't think you can do it. God needs men and women today, boys and girls and young people, whose hearts have been touched. Do you realize how hard the hearts are out there? I'm talking about the hearts of the preachers. They're so wrapped up in their own problems and their own misery. How can they reach out to others because they're hurting so bad themselves? You need to pray for them, not hate them. But, oh, that God would call up and give us pastors after His own heart. People who really care. Can't you tell when somebody who's ministering to you loves you? They don't minister condemnation. They may talk about some pretty strict, rough things that may make you uncomfortable, but you know they love you. So I praise the Lord. God is going to have the victory, people. Don't you believe that? Whichever way this thing blows, we're going to go with it. Amen? And the devil's going to have us on his back, whichever way he turns. Amen? I hope we can raise up enough warriors who'll give the devil fits. You've heard me say this before. I used to fervently believe in the pre-tribulation rapture theory, and I'm not trying to push any theory on you. I really believed in it. I left believing it so much I broke with my denomination, and I went to Dallas Seminary. I stopped 30 miles short of Mecca over in Fort Worth, where the seminary is. I didn't get to Fort Worth. I stopped 30 miles short because I really wanted to study this doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture that was taught in this place. And I was taught by some godly people who love the Lord and love the Word. And I learned many wonderful things. But you know, when I got into deliverance just a few years ago, it suddenly dawned on me, hey, what God's talking to you about is raising up an army of warriors, an army of soldiers, and He's not talking about, he hasn't said a thing about evacuation. He's talking about a slug out. He's talking about arming men and women with spiritual power to slug it out with the devil and his forces right here on the earth. And I thought, oh dear. But that couldn't be right. Because we're going to rush out just in the nick of time. You know, I thought like many still do, and you're free to feel that way, but I want you to know I was where you were. And I even went through quite a bit of persecution to study that and to take that position, and fervently believed it, and then I found out that instead of us being hemmed up in the corner with the devil coming in for the kill and Jesus suddenly swooping in and rescuing us, you know, swish, in the last minute we say, oh, whew, boy, we just made it, you know. But you know what I think is going to happen now? I think we're going to have one of the awfulest battles you ever saw in your life. It's going to be a spiritual battle. It'll have some physical aspects, but the primary emphasis is going to be spiritual. There's going to be a small but determined army. They're going to give the devil fits all over this country and all over the world. They're not going to give up. They're going to resort to guerrilla fighting if they have to. And they'll come down and just cut his supply lines and everything else and cause so much havoc and confusion in the ranks of the enemy that when Jesus finally does come down and take us out, the devil's going to say, boy, I'm glad that bunch is gone. They were nothing but trouble from the word go. Everywhere I turned, they were nagging at me and after me. I believe this is what's going to happen. And you believe what you want. I'm not going to fall out with you about it. God didn't call me to argue. He just called me to teach the truth and try to walk with Him. But you say, well, you must have read some of those books. Yeah, I have now, but I didn't read them before that. The thing that convinced me was the fact that God was telling me to raise up a fighting army, not a Dunkirk. He didn't say a thing about Dunkirk, evacuating just in the nick of time and get everything out the best you could. He talked to me about winning. And that's kind of strange with the world coming apart. God's raising up a victorious army, but He's done it before. Our God's still the same, isn't He? Well, it's been a good weekend. These days have been such a blessing. And I want us to talk about the fragmented soul. This may be new to some of you. Most of you have been introduced to it. It won't hurt you to review it if you know about it. And we're just going to go through it rapidly and give you some groundwork to study on. Let me say at the outset, the teaching about the fragmented soul is in its infancy. We have not begun to explore the depths of it. But it is a breakthrough. It's a major breakthrough, the same as loosing the spirits of God was a major breakthrough for deliverance people. And you need to be aware of it, not only for your own benefit, but so that you can explain it to some degree to others who ask you questions. Now believe me, you're not going to be able to answer all the questions of the critics. Some people were born in the objective case and the kickative mood, and they're just going to object and kick all the time. They're never going to be satisfied. You answer one question, they'll come up with three more. But there are people who are honestly questioning, honest questioners, who are seeking the truth. Now, you can work with them. And I'm going to give you a few seed things that we've found out. This thing is working remarkably well, and it takes up where other things that we've learned have left off, and it takes us deeper. Let me say this, too. Deliverance is an unfolding revelation. Anybody who says, I know all about it, is an idiot. And you can quote me on that. I've been in it 11 years, and I certainly don't know all about it. Anybody that deals with the demons knows how vast the store of is that we don't know. We're just chipping away, and the little bit we know has caused unbelievable havoc to the devil's kingdom. But we don't know all about it. If you meet somebody that says, oh, I know all about deliverance, run. Those people are dangerous. They're a disaster going somewhere to happen. Because if they're that ignorant, they can do a lot of damage. The Bible says a little knowledge is a dangerous thing. That's because it can make an idiot out of you. You can presume to know what you don't know. Let's stay on solid Bible grounds that can be backed up with experience. I'm kind of a pragmatist when it comes to this. That's a highfalutin term for me, and I want it to work. If it doesn't work, I don't care how nice it sounds. Phooey. I know that I know we're going to have pie in the sky by and by, but I want something for the nasty now and now. I'm having problems right now. I need some help right now. And I believe the promises about heaven, and we sang about them, and I believe that, and I get all excited and thrilled and joyful and tearful and everything else when I think about the glories that are coming. But I also need some stuff for the nasty now and now. That's where I'm living. And my people need that, and the people around me need that. And so I'm not so interested in fancy theories. I'm not so interested in theological arguments or semantic debates. I want something that the Scripture at least alludes to, and then something that can be backed up on the battlefield and will actually produce results in defeating the enemy. Now, when that happens, I don't care what they say.
All right, brethren. What a blessing. What a blessing to our soul it is to hear Brother Win Worley, and we'll hear more from him from time to time. But right now, like Wynn said, we need to get something settled once and for all from the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ said the first sign that follows those who believe is that in His name, in the name of Yeshua, by the power of the blood of Yeshua, and Jesus is still a wonderful name too, by the power of the blood of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Yeshua, we are to cast out devils. And the first person we want to get them cast out of course, is ourselves. And we have an ongoing, continual battle, because in this crooked and perverse generation, you can pick these things up, and it's like peeling an onion. But you're never going to get anywhere unless you're firmly convinced by the Word of God regarding the reality of these demons. So I'm going to go to the Word and try and settle this issue at least for you once and for all. Brethren, it's a sad commentary on the times that the vast majority of physical and mental infirmity is demonic, and the church is not doing anything about it. They're sending them to the psychologists. They're sending them to the doctors, and this is sad. Do you ever wonder why no preacher or teacher ever tells you what the Word of God says that Paul's thorn in the flesh was? They will tell you anything and everything except what the Word of God tells you that Paul's thorn was so explicitly it could not possibly be anything else. Do you ever wonder why none of these preachers and teachers ever tell you what the Word of God says Paul's thorn in the flesh actually was? The Word of God in 2 Corinthians 12:7 tells you what Paul's thorn in the flesh was with such explicit certainty that there is only one possible thing that Paul's thorn in the flesh could be, according to the Word of God. Do you believe the Word of God? Have you ever heard what Paul's thorn in the flesh actually was, according to the Word of God? Chances are you've heard just about every explanation for what people think Paul's thorn in the flesh might have been, except what the Word of God tells you that it was so explicitly it could not possibly be anything else. And when you read it, you will probably not believe it. So here's some help. Jesus Christ, comma, the Son of God, comma, destroyed the works of the devil. That sentence would not be correct without those commas. Jesus Christ, comma, the Son of God, comma, destroyed the works of the devil. That sentence would not be grammatically correct without those commas. Whether you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God or you don't believe it, the sentence would not be grammatically correct without those commas. Now, those commas have a purpose. Those commas link. Those commas tell you that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Son of God is Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of those commas. That's what those commas do. Now, here's another hint for you Greek scholars regarding what Paul's thorn in the flesh was according to the Word of God. In Greek, it is an angelos satanas. Anybody good at Greek? Anybody good enough at Greek to know what an angelos satanas might be? That's what Paul's thorn in the flesh was in Greek. Now, if you'll just go ahead and read 2 Corinthians 12:7, you'll see that the Scripture will tell you what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. And please tell me according to the Word of God and not according to what you heard so-and-so preacher or so-and-so commentator say. What was Paul's thorn in the flesh according to the Word of God? The Word of God is very explicit on this. 2 Corinthians 12:7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, comma, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, comma, lest I should be exalted above measure. Yes. The thorn in the flesh, comma, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, comma. Those commas tell you Paul's thorn in the flesh was the messenger of Satan to buffet him. And the messenger of Satan buffeting Paul was Paul's thorn in the flesh. Yes, the Greek for Paul's thorn in the flesh is angelos satanas. Paul sought the Lord three times for deliverance from that demon in his flesh. The Lord told him no, that his grace would be sufficient. Why? Why? For us. Yes, for us. That's why Paul carried that thing. Through his whole ministry for us, yes, it was for us that Paul did carry that load of a demon in his flesh throughout his whole ministry. Why? So that we would know that if Paul could have a demon in his flesh, then why should we ever think that we could not? Paul carried it for us, who will have to deal with demonic manifestations like no people who have ever lived. Brethren, the war on the saints is real. And having been involved in deliverance ministry for over 25 years, I simply tell you that if Jesus said there are demons, you better believe the Word of God and not follow the fuds and thuds and duds to hell. When that fifth trumpet sounds, that particular bad bunch of demons that were sealed up at the time as Noah's flood is going to be let loose, and men's hearts will fail as they look at some of these fearful things that are coming. Don't you think it's about time that you get ready for this Antichrist war on the saints rather than playing church in pre-trib la-la land and get shocked out of denial when it may be too late to learn what you really should know now? In deliverance, this is the ticket. You want to understand what deliverance is all about? It's all about be submitted to God. Be submitted to God. That's how deliverance is wrought. Being submitted to God. So that you have the positional authority and can clearly follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. That's what it's all about, brethren. You see, Jesus is the deliverer. And the Holy Spirit provides the power to deliver. So it is all about being submitted to God so that you have the positional authority and can clearly follow the lead of the Holy Ghost. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Number one, submit to God. Number two, then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submission to God is almost a foreign concept to this crooked and perverse and rebellious generation. Now, here's the simple formula. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if we rationalize, if we self-justify, if we make excuses, if we deny our sins, we are not in submission to God. Romans chapter 2 is really a big help when you want to get in and try and get this thing right. Romans chapter 2. We ought to be reading Romans chapter 2 about once a week. It is very, very helpful in this regard. And then we submit ourselves to one another in the fear of God. Ephesians 5:21. We submit ourselves to one another in the fear of God. And then we obey those whom God, not man, not some seminary, not some church board, we obey those whom God has placed and called and ordained to rule over us, for they must give an account. No one, brethren, you've got to understand this, no one can be in authority who is not under authority. I'm going to say it again. It is impossible, and no one can be in authority who is not under authority. Check Hebrews 13:17 on that, and also check Luke chapter 7, along about verses 2 through 9. There's only two things that Jesus ever marveled at. One was the faith of that Roman centurion, and the other was the unbelief of the people in the Galilee area around his own hometown. But he marveled at the faith of that centurion. Study why Jesus was
so impressed
by the faith of that Roman centurion. He said, look, I have not seen in all Israel such great faith as in this Roman centurion. And the key to it is when he said, I too am a man under authority. He understood authority, because you cannot be in authority unless you're under authority. But study that whole thing in Luke 7 about that Roman centurion. You'll see what having real and powerful faith is really about. It's about the positional authority that we have. And then we follow these people as they follow Messiah. If they ever deviate, we do not follow them to hell. No, we don't. Now, we should recognize that if we fail to recognize God's call and God's placement of someone in a position that we can be under their God-ordained and God-positioned authority, if we fail to recognize that, if we fail to respect the call of God on the man whom God has called, that is to fail to be in submission to the one who called him. And see, all of a sudden, you're not in this submission to God. And then you just simply cannot resist the devil. See, there's only one way you can resist the devil. You've got to be submitted to God. And that means you've got to be able to recognize who your authority is. And you cannot be in authority unless you're under authority. Now, there are God-ordained authority structures, and the devil all the time is trying to put you under bondage to some sort of control which is not in God's will. And they do this. I mean, this is what churches are doing all the time. They're working witchcraft. And Jesus said he hates this thing, this Nicolaitan spirit of control. It's witchcraft, priestcraft. And God hates it. And that's what's done all the time. In other words, you've got to do just us and so, and be just this and that, or you can't be part of the inner circle. Well, brethren, here's what it's all about. The Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And you don't let people be put in that position of the mediator between you and God. But you still find your authority and you stay under that God-ordained authority. Listen to what Paul says about compromising believers who refuse to love and obey God's holy word, that they all might be damned. What? Yeah. This was written to believers now. You better pay attention. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It was written to the church, man. You got to understand this, brethren. Woe to those who know the truth about their lusts, but who do not believe that God will judge them. Brethren, you need to know the truth about this and the progression that takes place that leads to destruction. And I wish that I could get all of this, especially that portion of it, onto this, but there's simply not room. And there's not any way that we can get everything on that Great Joy and Great Tribulation CD disc. However, what is there will teach you the basics of how to submit to God, how to resist the devil and see him flee from you, how to be free of demons, and how to be more than a conqueror, how to be equipped for the work of the ministry of every saint in this Antichrist war on the saints. And brethren, if you don't have the message, which couldn't fit on the CD, about curses and spirits, it is on the website where you can read it, but if you want that CD, let me know. It's a very, very extremely important CD, but I thank God for Win Worley. I thank God for the confirmation that this brother gave to so many things that we're trying to teach in the Great Joy and Great Tribulation outreach to equip the saints for the work of the ministry in this Antichrist war on the saints, and that is to give God glory by being more than a conqueror, learning how to submit to God, resist the devil, and see him flee from us in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the glory of the Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua.